den Stoß und fällt dafür ganz wirklich. It looks like we're back to Resurrection Sunday, but we're just going through the outline of the story, and so we are on the resurrection today. First, I'd like to thank the fellows that filled in for me, took care of the preaching the last 2 weeks, and some mornings and nights. I appreciate that, and everybody that helped. There was a lot of part of the fair week also that came out and helped while we were out of town. It's always good to be out and to be able to visit other congregations, but of course it's always good to be back home. And if I come home and then everybody leaves. I mean, I think we've got 10 or 11 families gone this morning. Not all of them are at Hillsboro, but a lot of them are. So it looks a little thin this morning. And so that just means that we can miss our brothers and sisters a little bit. And I know more of us are headed out to Hillsboro later today or tomorrow, which is always a good time. But when we were able to go and to visit different congregations over the last 2 Sundays, we were able to visit 3 congregations. And they couldn't have been more different. And actually, the week before that, Vicki and Seth was able to visit a 4th church on a Sunday morning. I just want to make a few observations and hope that we are not like some of them and more like one of the others. The Christian church that Vicki and Seth attended had young ladies serving communion in short shorts. Hopefully we do not go to that point. I don't know what is happening with the doctrine and the morality of our churches, but it's headed in the wrong direction. We need to stand firm on God's word in every area. Now, 2 weeks ago, the plan was, if it wasn't going to rain, we were going to go to a ball game, go to church, go to another ball game. It's going to work out beautifully. Now, I dressed for baseball, not for church, and so I had my shorts on and a t-shirt, but as we went to church, I changed my t-shirt into a polo, dressed it up a little bit. So we're walking in, and the family walks in ahead of me, and somebody pulls up to drop off their family, and so I just hold the door. Well, the wife, who walks in, as I'm holding the door for her, she first started at my shoes. Now, you're familiar with my orange, bright shoes that I wear. So, I mean, I understand that they may attract some attention. But she looked at my shoes and looked me up and down and walked in. I don't even think she spoke. I'm like, really? At least I held the door for you, even if I am a poorly dressed sinner, you know, coming to Sunday school. At least you can do is be a little friendly. So anyway, we go in, and one fella sees us and goes, oh, hey, these people need to know what they're doing, because we're, you know, standing around going, okay, where can we find some information to go to Sunday school? So he directs us to somebody, and this lady helps us out. And as we're walking down the hallway, I'm always on high alert because I'm trying to learn so that we can make sure that we don't do things or things that we can do different or things that we can improve on or whatever. And so we're walking down the hallway, and this lady is directing us, taking us to Sunday school class. And people are real friendly to the lady leading us to Sunday school class. I mean, we're in a single file line, basically, walking down this hallway, and they say, oh, hi, whatever her name is, and walk right past the five, or I guess there's only 4 of us now. Doesn't speak to the rest of us. I'm like, really? Are we invisible? Hello? I wanted to stop that, step out and go, hey, hello, you know, we're here too. So we go into the Sunday school class. There's only about 6 people sitting in the Sunday school class, and we sit down. Mum's the word. There's only 3 people in there? Oh, there was only 3 of us. Okay. He's getting all the numbers wrong of where we were, what time of the day, or whatever it was. Baseball just runs together with that. Anyway, nobody speaks. The teacher comes in and says kind of a general hello to the whole class. I mean, so now there's a whole 10 of us in there. I think we stand out. Seth's in his ball uniform. I mean, I think we stand out as visitors. Still nothing. Finally, when they hand out a handout, the guy sitting close to Vicky, spoke and said something. And I'm like, really? I mean, if I'm looking for a church, or if I'm not a Christian and just say, I need to get closer to God, I'm going to go find some place to worship, see if I can find something out about God. I wouldn't go back there. And I hope, telling you this experience, hopefully you don't experience that here. Hopefully no one would experience that here. Now, I know we always think we're friendly, and we are, but I think we could always be friendlier. At Walmart, there was a rule, a corporate rule, that if you were within 10 foot of somebody, you spoke to them. That's a good rule, which would mean you're speaking to a lot of people here, because the hallway's only 8 feet. Give some eye contact and at least say hello, give them a smile, give them a little friendliness. Christians should be the friendliest people in the world. We were staying this past weekend at a Best Western, and Seth remarked that the hotel staff, as you walk through the hall, every one of them, without fail, looked at you and spoke to you. Now, how can a hotel do that and a bunch of Christian people can't do that? Well, I guess it's all in training. Or they don't get paid if they don't say hi to those people. So we're going to pay you if you're not friendly to people. I want to make sure that people feel welcome. Our own members feel welcome. But also any guests that come feel welcome. They would want to come back because, those people are friendly. Now that may mean you have to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Maybe that means you have to introduce yourself or greet people. And I don't care if somebody's been coming 6 months or a year, if you don't know their name, introduce yourself to them and say, "Hi, I'm Jim. What's your name?" And they'll go, "Well, whatever. And I've been here for a year." Well, shame on you that you haven't introduced yourself. Even on a big Sunday, 130, 150, we ought to be able to know, at least recognize who's a guest and who isn't a guest, and be friendly to those folks. Get out of our comfort zone a little bit and speak, to introduce yourself. Now, last Sunday, we visited the congregation. And man, everybody was friendly. Everybody smiled. And it was amazing. It was a totally different atmosphere of walking in and people looking at you, people smiling at you, people greeting you. And that's the kind of congregation that we need to be, that I want us to be, to make sure that when a visiting preacher comes through town, that he doesn't go back to his pulpit and say, "I can't believe that unfriendly church." And I know we've had different experiences. You have shared different experiences you've had as you've been out of town. But we need to be the friendliest, happiest people, that we always have a smile on our face. Not because All the raindrops were lemon drops and gumdrops. Oh, what a rain that would be. I'd stand outside with my mouth open wide. That's not why we should have a smile on our face. That's not why we should be happy. Not because of that. I think the first time I ever heard that song was from Barney. Does Barney still exist? Anybody remember Barney, Big Purple?
No.
I mean, it's good stuff. You know, it's a shame when the kids grow up and you can't watch that stuff anymore. Well, you get caught watching Barney now and you think you're a freak. But hey, if you got little ones, it's okay. Can't wait till the grandkids come along so we can start watching that stuff again. That's not why we should be happy. We should be happy foundation. Because Jesus resurrected. Because we have the promise of resurrection. That's why we should be the happiest and friendliest people on the earth. Because of our promise. Because of our hope. Now, I'm not saying that Christians won't be sad. Jesus wept when Lazarus was in the grave. He was sorrowful as he faced death on the cross. So I'm not saying that we're not going to be discouraged or that we're not going to be sad. But even in that, there's an underlying joy that we can have no matter the circumstances. Because we grieve with hope, whatever that grief is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have hope. And if we have hope, we have joy. And if we have joy, then we have happiness. And there's this joy that we can give out. We can rejoice even in difficult times. James chapter 1 tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So we can rejoice even in the difficulties. And we each individually, or each family, we each walk through difficult times. Now maybe right now your life is going pretty well, but somebody else's life isn't going so well. But even whether it's high or low, we can rejoice. We can consider it joy. Because of our hope, because of God's comfort, because of the strength that he gives us. Listen to what Paul wrote after he had been arrested for preaching the gospel and he was rotting in a Roman prison. That's a pretty dire circumstance. What did he say in Philippians 4:4? "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, this is a man who is arrested for the gospel and in prison. Rejoice! Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm not trying to sugarcoat life. I, as well as you know, life is hard. It's full of grief. It's full of difficulties. But I also know having the hope of heaven gives me an underlying joy. That we can be happy, joyful, smiley, friendly, content, no matter what the world, no matter what circumstances have thrown on us. When King David's son died, he said, "I will go to him." In 2 Samuel 12, verse 21, it says, "His servants asked him," speaking of King David, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." It seemed weird of his reactions. Verse 22 says, he answered, While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. He had hope in a future resurrection, King David did. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, we see a hope of a resurrection. That very verse, 2 Samuel 12:22-23, is on Michael's marker at the cemetery that we put on there almost 19 years ago. Because there's a hope. And no matter the grief, no matter the difficulties, we have a hope. When the crowd of disciples walked away from Jesus because of his teaching, Jesus came to the 12 and asked them, do you want to leave also? Remember what Peter's reply was in John 6:66? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is life. Jesus is our hope and our resurrection. Where else would we want to go? Who else would we want to turn to? What else is going to satisfy? What else is going to bring us eternal happiness, eternal joy? And if it brings us eternal life, eternal resurrection, eternal happiness and joy, that is the foundation of our life here, of our happiness, of our joy, of our contentment. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of us being resurrected into eternity. That's our goal. That's our hope. But sometimes we're just like Peter, just like the other disciples. We can make a great declaration of faith and then hide in fear and hopelessness later. And that's exactly what happened with Peter and the other disciples. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But sometime later, on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Where was Jesus, or where was Peter when Jesus was crucified? Where was Peter after Jesus arose from the grave? Well, at some point, we know he's hiding in an upper room with the door locked because he's afraid. But Peter, you just made this great declaration of faith. But that's how we are. We know that Jesus has the words of eternal life, but sometimes we hide in fear. We lose hope. In John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But Peter, like the other disciples, had lost all hope and were hiding in fear after Jesus was arrested in those 3 days. I believe the two on the road to Emmaus, this probably describes the feeling of all the disciples in Luke 24:17. It says, they stood still, their faces downcast. And Jesus was a prophet, and this is what they were telling Jesus, that Jesus, this man Jesus, was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but listen, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. These disciples headed back to Emmaus, and the other disciples had lost hope. because of Jesus' crucifixion. They lost hope. And even though they had all made great declarations of faith and staying and following Jesus, when they didn't understand Jesus' death on the cross, they lost hope. And sometimes we can make great declarations of faith when we know that God is with us and on our side and we are faithful to Him, but something goes wrong. Something doesn't go our way. Something doesn't go as expected, and we lose all hope. We hide in fear. We're in despair. The disciples had lost hope, and they were walking around in life in despair. Jesus had died, and now his body has even disappeared. And they were in a sad state. They had practically given up. But why? Somehow the disciples had forgotten that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. I'm not for sure how, other than the scripture tells us that they didn't even understand when Jesus spoke to them. Matthew 17:22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." How could the disciples forget that or not understand that? But the scripture goes on to say, and the disciples were filled with grief. So somehow they understood it, but was filled with grief with what Jesus' prediction was. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. I believe it's in Luke that it says that they didn't understand. They were confused even by Jesus' prediction. I mean, so Jesus said this multiple times, saying, "I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and I will be put to death. But on the third day, I will rise." Somehow they forgot that. But you know who remembered what Jesus said? And I think this is funny, interesting. Listen to Matthew 27, verse 62. "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" The Pharisees remembered what Jesus said, but the disciples didn't remember and understand what Jesus said. Isn't that interesting? So verse 64. "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he is risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." The tomb is as secure as the guards know how to make it. Just remember that. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Nobody was getting out of that tomb except Jesus. A guard and a seal didn't matter because he had power over death in his resurrection. The disciples had lost all hope. They were hiding. There's no way they would have tried to steal the body, because even after Jesus' resurrection, they still didn't understand or remember what Jesus had taught them, that he was going to die and resurrect. Because even seeing the empty tomb, they were still confused. In John chapter 20, verse 6, "Then Simon Peter, who was behind him," so the ladies come and tell John and Peter that the body's gone. Jesus' body is gone. And so they're running to the tomb. So they arrived, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise and to go. No matter how many times Jesus had taught them and told them, they still didn't quite understand that Jesus had to rise. And so they had lost, as the disciples to the road to Emmaus, they hoped Jesus was the Redeemer. But because they didn't understand the promise of resurrection, they were walking in despair. If we don't understand resurrection, if we are confused that Jesus was resurrected, if we are confused or forget that we will be resurrected, we will walk around in despair as we face the difficulties of this life. But if we remember Jesus' resurrection, and we remember the promise of our resurrection, we'll walk around totally different. So life is not easy. But we have a great hope if we remember Jesus' resurrection. And his promise to say, you too will be resurrected. I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back for you. So we have to remember that. And with that, then we can have joy. We can have contentment. No matter the difficulties of this life, our own health, health of family, loss of loved ones, things just not going your way. All that kind of fades to the side because we have a greater hope into eternity. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says this: "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, listen, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." If you are united with Jesus through baptism into his death, you are also united with Jesus into his resurrection. That's our hope. That's our joy. Jesus' resurrection. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." See, because of Jesus' resurrection, we will be resurrected. And just like Jesus has a glorified body, we will receive a glorified body. Now that's good stuff, isn't it? That ought to put a smile on your face, no matter what you're walking through. Because we have a better hope. Because we have the promise that this isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. We can take the difficulties of a bad vacation. That's basically what Earth is. It's a bad vacation. But you're going to get to go home. You're going to get back in, or get into a glorified body. Vacation, bad vacation's about it. But I'm about to go. Because Jesus rose, we will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:54, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. We have hope in this life because of Jesus' resurrection. Remember, Jesus' resurrection power means that you will be resurrected into eternal life. Now, most of us here today are Christians and believe that. We need to live like that and live in that power. But maybe some have not accepted that. You need to rededicate yourself to be immersed into Christ's death. Identify with Him and therefore be resurrected to life. A new life now with God the Holy Spirit living in us, but also having the promise of being resurrected when that last trumpet sounds. Whatever your decision is, or whatever rededication you need to make, now is the time. As we come to sing, will you come? Will you rededicate? Will you be faithful to Jesus and live in His hope, the promise of the resurrection? He's calling. Will you come?